A reading from Numbers, chapter 27, verses 12 to 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given to the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was. But when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. These were the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin." Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command they will come in." Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, as the Lord instructed through Moses. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
May I speak in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this week we're closing our sermon series on Moses with the title "Finishing Well." Jeremy Clarkson's typically brilliant, caricatured reflections, tongue-in-cheek, of course, on reaching the great age of 62, might strike a chord. He tells us, thinks a lot about dying. He now feels without meaningful purpose. I've produced some children, which is all the species wants, and now I'm just sitting here consuming stuff unnecessarily. I'm a drain, a waste of blood and organs. He now feels distant from his family. The grandchildren came around for tea yesterday. Only after 2 hours of cajoling from their parents and some bribery. They don't want to spend any time with you because you are an alien, a monster. You lived in a world full of racism and diesel and meat, and you did nothing about it. And then they'll bring up Greta Thunberg, and you'll roll your eyes, and there'll be a row, and it'll be 6 months of sadness and regret before you see them again. The good news, Jeremy, is that the Bible has a much more positive attitude to our last days. You're right. Aging changes us, and easily for the worse. That's why some of us may need to echo the 17th century nun's prayer. Keep me from the fatal habit of thinking I must say something on every subject at every occasion. Release me from craving to straighten out everybody's affairs. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all. But thou knowest, Lord, that I want a few friends at the end. But the very fact that she was praying enabled that elderly nun to hold on to Psalm 103 when it talks about our end, and then continues, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. In other words, God goes with us in our dying days as he goes with us in all our other days. If that is, we allow him to go with us. Let's see how that works out in the life of Moses. The Lord tells him to go to the top of the mountain where he will see the promised land. And then the Lord gives him news of his imminent death. You too will be gathered to your people. And he was going to die, as we know, without fulfilling his passion to lead the people into the promised land. And all that because of an enormous personal failure. We saw a few weeks ago that Moses had sinned by losing his temper with the people of Israel. And God had said that he wouldn't, in consequence, lead the people in. He pleaded with God to change his mind and allow him to enter the promised land. And God hadn't relented. Indeed, he had commanded Moses, "Do not speak to me anymore about this matter." And that Moses accepted. And here we light on the first lesson that Moses' finishing well teaches us. Don't become an if-only person. Moses didn't allow himself to fall into a deep depression because he'd messed up on God's dream A. Rather, he accepted and moved on to working for God's dream B. He didn't say, "If only God had allowed me to lead the people into the promised land, then all my ambitions would be fulfilled." Rather, he followed what God wanted him to do in the present. Remember, we follow a God who does not erase consequences, but who always transforms consequences, if we let him. Yes, God forgives, and grace can redeem the past in the most wonderful way. The prophet Joel gives us a vivid picture of locusts doing terrible damage because of the sin of the people. And then God redeems the damage. It means transforming the consequences into something new. And that means That meant for Moses, and it may well mean for us, living in dream B rather than allowing ourselves to become mopers about the shattering of dream A. And is not that very important? Nearly all of us will have some shattering of a dream we had. But actually the important thing is not to dwell on that, but to allow ourselves to move into the dream B, or whatever it may be. And that means, that moves me to my second point, be succession planners. Be succession planners. Have you noticed how leaders coming to the end of their time in high office begin to be very concerned to remind us about their not inconsiderable legacy? By contrast, the Bible reminds us that we need to be concerned not with our legacy in the past, but with our role in building what God wants in the present and in the future. For Moses, that meant laying his hands on God's chosen successor, Joshua. For us, it may mean a whole host of things, like ensuring that our affairs are at the very least intelligible to and caring of those we love. After all, they're going to have to sort out all our quirky ways of doing things without us being around to explain our quirkiness. There will be all sorts of other succession planning things that we need to do, perhaps in relation to our work, perhaps in relation to our families, very probably in relation to our neighbors and wider community, very possibly in relation to our hobbies, and certainly in relation to our church and in relation to our following of God's will in Christ. One problem we have is that our society has a very different set of expectations of finishing well. Society's ideals tend to be me-centered and hedonistic, sitting by a beautiful beach in the Maldives with a glass of champagne, reaping the richly deserved benefits of our brilliance during our hard-working life. That's the sort of ideal you pick up for advertising and so on. Well, that's not the ideal God set before Moses, nor have I been able to find that ideal anywhere in the Bible. Yes, indeed, and gloriously, the Bible gives us plenty of encouragement to celebrate and to party, and yes, to enjoy great food and wine, perhaps even in the Maldives. But that is for special occasions. If we turn the special into the everyday, then we invariably become proud and we cannot finish well. Take King Hezekiah. He experienced God's enormous grace, not only in his miraculous deliverance from the all-powerful Assyrian king Sennacherib, but also in his miraculous healing when he was at death's doors and the Lord restored him. But then Hezekiah forgot God. And we read those infinitely sad words. But Hezekiah did not respond according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 24. Pride and self-centeredness will invariably mean finishing badly. Pride and self-centeredness will invariably mean finishing badly. Back to Moses. No champagne and Maldives ideal for him. And we can be confident, I think, that such self-centered thoughts would never have entered his mind, because he was, the Bible tells us, very humble, more so than anyone else on the face of the earth. Finishing well for him did not mean lolling around in some idyllic resort, nor self-seeking aggrandizement, nor pleading for the restoration of his dented legacy. It meant obeying God by mentoring Joshua, preparing the Israelites for him to take over in a seamless transition. I guess you've noticed how proud leaders are quick to imply that they would have handled things so much better than their successors. See that constantly, don't you? Indeed, if we look at ourselves, and if someone has succeeded us in a job and made a bit of a mess of it, there's a bad side of us that's not totally displeased. Truth to tell, they rather delight in the mistakes of their successors, because their mistakes magnify their own achievements. Succession planning for Moses involved mentoring a leader who, in consequence, will be less prone to make mistakes than Moses had made. It involved working for an outcome where the people would not think, "We wish we had the great leader Moses back," but rather, "Isn't it fantastic that Joshua has become such a great leader?" In other words, Moses' role, and I suspect our role, is to work to produce a better future than we've managed. A better future for our successors. When Moses died, his sight, the Bible tells us, was unimpaired, and his vigor had not abated, Deuteronomy 34. In a thought for the day, a few years ago, the great Jonathan Sacks gave an interesting slant to this verse. I used to think that these were just two descriptions, unimpaired vision and vigor. But I eventually realized that the first was the explanation of the second. His energy was unabated because his eyes were undimmed, because he never lost the ideals of his youth or his passion for justice. He stayed young because, despite his many setbacks, he never gave way to disillusion or despair. His vision was the source of his strength. In other words, those two are umbilically linked. And that's my third point. Be a godly dreamer. Be a godly dreamer. So many people lose a sense of purpose as they get older. And sadly, our society, and sometimes even the church, encourages this by forgetting that older people can have a very significant contribution. But just look at David Attenborough, 96, challenging us all. Are born in the same year, our late Queen, encouraging the nation by her "We'll meet again" reassurance during COVID. Our 86-year-old Pope Francis, reminding the elderly, of which he, of course, is one, of the prophet Joel saying that the old will dream dreams. The old will dream dreams. I know you feel death is close and you are afraid, the Pope says to the elderly, but look elsewhere. Remember your children. And do not stop dreaming. That is what God asks of you, to dream. Remarkably, and seldom noticed, the Bible calls us to throw off the grumpiness that is associated with age and become dreamers. Dreamers about our families, dreamers about our communities, dreamers about our country, dreamers about our world, dreamers about our walk with Christ. When I'm asked, said John Stott, as he approached the end of his life, and was in sheltered accommodation, when I'm asked if I have any further ambition as my life approaches its end, I answer that my overriding desire is to become more like Jesus Christ through the transforming power of his indwelling spirit. For that is God's eternal purpose for us all. With that dream, all the other dreams will fall into place. Amen.